It's Father's Day. So happy Father's Day, dads, and so on and so forth. And maybe you got yourself, instead of a tie for Father's Day, a mask for Father's Day. I tell you, there's a really big market for masks out there. Anyway, I thought we'd start off today with a little story about a mother. And this mother was busy fixing supper, as moms often are. And as she was working, her 10-year-old came up to her and gave her a piece of paper. And, you know, so she dried off her hands. She picked up the paper and she started looking at what was on there. And it read, "For cutting grass, $5. For cleaning up my room this week, $2. For going to the store for you, $1. For babysitting my kid brother while you went out shopping, $3. For taking out the garbage, 50 cents. And of course, the list went on and on and on and on and on and on. And at the bottom, it said total owed $17.50. Well, his mother looked at him standing there, you know, expecting to be paid. And the boy could just see that she was thinking about all kinds of different things, and memories, of course, were flashing through her mind about all kinds of things. So she picked up a pen, turned that paper over, and she had started writing down things herself. And so she wrote, "For 9 months I carried you while you were inside me, no charge. For all the nights that I sat up with you, doctored you, and prayed you, no charge. For all the trying times and all the tears that you've caused me throughout the years, no charge. For all the times I wiped your nose and your bottom, no charge. For all the toys, food, clothes, no charge. Son, when you add it all up, the cost of my love for you is no charge." Of course, when the boy had finished reading what his mother had written, there were tears in his eyes, and he looked straight at his mother and said, "Mom, I sure do love you." And so he took the pen back up, turned the paper back over, and wrote in big letters, "Paid in full." You know, as a dad, I really do appreciate mothers. I do. And I appreciate my family. And like many other ministers and teachers and counselors, years before I was married and had no children, I had a couple of theories about raising children. And you know how it goes. I have a couple of children now and no theories. And that's because we're all experts on parenting until we become parents. Then we realize it's not as easy as we thought. And if you don't know this already, what you thought you knew before doesn't necessarily apply again. But that's, as a disclaimer, you know, I still don't claim to have all the answers. But I do believe that God has provided us a guidebook to help us along with His Word. And most parents that I know, even some grandparents and great-grandparents, and even a couple of aunts and uncles, as it may be, love their children deeply. So much so that they would do anything for their children. And so, you know, if your child needed a kidney and you were a perfect match, you would donate one of your kidneys. You know, maybe that's a little bit easy because you have two kidneys. What if it was your heart? You know, the truth is, if your child needed a heart transplant and you were a perfect match, you would give your child your heart. And that's because you'd be willing to give up your life so that your child could live. You would do whatever you could so that your child could enjoy good physical health. And that's because physical health is so important. But there's something more important than physical health. I think you know what I'm talking about and where we're going, right? Our children's spiritual health. Now think about it. How much would someone be willing to give for their child's spiritual health so that their child could live eternally with them in heaven? Would we really do as much for our children's spiritual health as we would for their physical health? Unfortunately, as a society, we have put too many things before God. Things like rest, education, money, sports. A lot of those things have kind of been taken away over the past few months. So we're almost forced to do the things that we chose not to do before. So maybe it's a good thing in some ways, you know? But, you know, you can keep adding things to that list, things that people have gone ahead and put in place of God. Because, you know, we've all thought about skipping out on a Sunday. Even preachers think about it on occasion, you know. But what about the kind of example that sets for our children or our grandchildren or nephews or nieces or whatever, you know? Think about it. If we want our children to be safe drivers, then we need to go ahead and make sure that our seatbelts are buckled up and we drive within the speed limit, not text and drive, you know. And if we want our children to eat healthy and to exercise, then we should do our best to eat healthy and exercise too. And if we want our children to be in heaven with us, well, the same thing applies, right? We need to make sure that God is at the top of our list. And that means that we should never, you know, skip services with obvious exceptions like COVID. Of course, now, you know, you still attend services online if you so choose to do that, you know. Think about it. Just how are we supposed to convince our children, no matter their age, that assembling with other Christians on the Lord's Day is important if our answer to them is something like, well, I skipped, but you better not skip, you know. That's the old, you know, do what I say and not what I do type of thing, but we all know that doesn't. And so putting and keeping God at the top of our list is important if we ever hope to model Christ for our family. Because at the heart of what we're doing is putting the needs of our children, the needs of our spouse, the needs of our entire family, even the needs of the church, ahead of our own needs. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross for you and me. Out of love, Jesus humbled himself and put his needs at the dispense of many. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Look at that some last week, right? Look at it some more next week. Jesus died for his church, right? Jesus therefore died for our families, for our spouse, for our children. The best way to get that across is for us as dads to make sure that we're always walking the walk and talking the talk so that, you know, we could be the leaders in our homes like God wants us to be. With that in mind, let's take a very brief look before we get into our main text at Ephesians chapter 5. And it's a familiar passage to us. This is verses 22 through 28, Ephesians 5, 22 through 28. There we're reminded that wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now think about what God says here. As husbands and fathers, the Lord tells us that we are to be the heads of our family. But notice that it's not a dictatorship or an autocracy or some other sort of slave shop, you know, that men are to have, you know, a charge over their families with a whip and, you know, stuff like that. But as heads and leaders in our homes, like Christ is the head of the church and the leader of the church, we're to do like Christ. We are to love our families sacrificially. And not so that, you know, little Sally can have the biggest dollhouse, although that might be nice, or that Billy can have the most expensive toys, but so that, like Christ, as dads and husbands, we could present our families to the Lord as a part of his radiant church. Now, what if Our children have already grown up and already left our house. Well, somehow, maybe they've already left the Lord's house along with that, or worse yet, have never set foot in his house. What can we do? Well, as Christians, I believe that the answer just lies in the power of the resurrection. You see, as far as the Lord's concerned, anyone who is not a Christian is sadly dead, spiritually speaking, right? But unlike the Sadducees, who we all know are sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection, we believe in the power of the resurrection. And in this case, we're talking about those who are spiritually dead. Think about it. If Christ can raise to life a dead body, a dead physical body from the grave, let's say like Lazarus, maybe over in John chapter 11, surely our Lord can raise to life the spiritually dead. And really, he does that all the time when people become Christians, doesn't he? It's by the power of the loving gospel of Christ that that is possible. But, you know, the message needs to be preached. It needs to be shared. It needs to be taught. It's just not, of course, when we assemble that that should happen, right? But it's got to happen in our homes with us as dads and husbands and granddads and uncles leading the way. So how can we do that? Well, what we're going to do with the rest of our time this morning is look at, again, I think a rather familiar text, yet somewhat long passage from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 5. And prayerfully, we'll be able to gain some insights from the text on how we can be better spiritual leaders in our homes as loving dads. So let's go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 21 through 43 together. Again, that's Mark chapter 5, 21 through 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman there who had been the subject of bleeding for 12 years, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people of crowding against you," his disciples answered. "Yet you could ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Now, there are clearly a lot of things we can get out of this text. As a matter of fact, there are two stories that overlap, and while I thought about removing the one in the middle, it really adds a lot to things on the outside, and there's so much really to compare and contrast, but we're only going to look at really one thing today. But looking at the broad context first, you know, Jesus is really at the peak of his popularity, right? You know, he's there in Capernaum, one of the places around where he's always ministering, Galilee, you know, the area there, Bethany and all that. And there's a huge crowd, of course, that met him there. And people are pressing in from every side. And really, just about every time you read about Jesus going in and about ministering around there, there are always crowds around him. And he was, his popularity had begun to grow, right? I mean, his reputation was getting around. People were hearing all about the miracles and the healings and the demons being cast out. And so a lot of people began to follow him. Now, again, when I think about that as a minister and as a Christian, I pause for a second. I think to myself, wow, even without cable or direct mail or without the internet or smartphones or any of that stuff, people still heard about Jesus because, people just couldn't stop talking about him. And so you would think that with all of the technology and advancements we have now, the world would know so much about Jesus. But, that's a lesson for another sermon, I suppose. From among the crowds, though, along comes Jairus. And Jairus, we're told, is the synagogue ruler. It seems clear that Jairus had a set of duties that were mixed with, you'd call it maybe practical ministry and spiritual leadership. Because, you know, he's the ruler of the synagogue. And that means he would choose the Torah readers, and he would choose the prayer leaders, and he would invite others to come and speak, and He did other things, too, in helping out with the synagogue building itself, the restoration of it. And, you know, probably the most important thing he did, though, was he represented the congregation to the outside world. Clearly, Jairus then was a man of power and influence within the synagogue and in his community. And so here is Jairus. He squeezes his way in through the crowds, right? Because he needs to see Jesus. He simply needs to see Jesus. Now, again, you have to almost think about Jairus' position in this whole thing, right? Here's a man, and going out to seek Jesus, he risks his position among his peers. He's a synagogue ruler. He's a Jew. Jesus is considered, you know, a leader of the way, a sect of Judaism, if anything. There are some peers out there are going to think that he is just doing a big no-no, you know. So, but again, he does this, though. He's going out to see Jesus, not as the leader of the synagogue, but as the leader of his family, as a loving dad who would do anything for his little girl. And that's because she is really, really, really sick. And so Jairus, being the loving dad that he is, he risks that embarrassment. He risks his position in the synagogue. He risks the jeers from his peers. And he humbles himself before Jesus and cries out, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." You know, it seems to me that we do a disservice when we read Scripture devoid of emotion. Because clearly any loving father with a dying little girl is going to be emotional before the one, the only one, who can truly save his daughter. And out of love and compassion, Jesus goes with it. Now, as we kind of talked about a little bit, it's kind of interesting that this particular passage actually mentions two daughters and one father. And there's all this span of 12 years as well that, you know, again, we could save for another time. But, you know, there's Jairus' daughter, And, of course, the woman, that is, with the issue of bleeding. But she's also called a daughter by Jesus. But our focus, again, is not on those two daughters per se today. Our focus is really on the daddy of the dying little girl described in our passage. Our focus is on Jairus. So with that in mind, let's notice four things about Jairus as a loving dad from our text. And the first thing that we want to see today was that he was a leader. Jairus was a leader. A loving dad is a leader. Now, how in the world do we know that Jairus is a leader? Well, again, verse 22 tells us two very important things about his leadership ability, too. You know, the first being that he was a ruler of the synagogue. So right off, we know that this meant that he has the courage and the ability to be a leader among the people. Just think about the kind of clout that came with that position. Being a synagogue ruler meant that he was a person of influence, a person of wealth, a person of stature within the community. But is that the kind of person we see here in this passage? Think about it. Who did Jairus send when it came to the health of his daughter? You know, did he send a secretary? Did he send a servant? Did he even demand that the crowds part because of his authority and leadership in the community? No, he didn't. He squeezed in among the crowd. Jairus went himself. And so the person that we see here is not Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. The person that we see here is Jairus, the leader of his home. Jairus, the dad to his little girl. Jairus clearly shows everyone that he is the head of his home as the husband of his wife and the father of his little girl in going to see Jesus himself in person for his family. Think about it. As parents, especially as dads, granddads, as it may be, we need to assume our proper roles of leadership in both God's house and our house. And as a leader, Jairus knew his place. And so when Jesus entered Jairus' home, he surrendered his leadership to Jesus. And that's because this is the biblical model for the Christian leadership in both the house and the church. You say, well, wait a second, I thought you said the husband. Well, think about it. Jesus is the head. And so in the Lord's church, yeah, well, men have leadership roles, but Jesus is still the head. In our homes, yeah, the father should be the head of the house, but Jesus is still the head. He's the ultimate authority. Think about it. While men are to be the leaders in the church and in the home, our leadership needs to come from Christ. And when it does, people notice. Our friends and co-workers, they notice. Our spouse and our children, they notice. Again, Jairus was a leader, and he was also a worshiper. Of course, being the leader of a synagogue right away implies that he worshiped the one true God, right? That said, we also know that not all synagogue leaders were all that spiritual. But when we look at verse 22, we see that when Jairus came to see Jesus, he fell at his feet. He fell at his feet. Think about that. Here is the leader of the synagogue humbling himself before Jesus. Again, here was a man who was a leader in his community and probably one of the more wealthy people around. Conventional wisdom would say that this man should not be down on the ground, but he was. And he meant to be because he understood who Jesus was. And because of that, Jairus assumed an incredible posture of humility and lavished honor upon Jesus. Just the very act of Jairus falling at Jesus' feet caught the attention not only of Jesus, but the crowds. Just picture it. Everyone going, wait, what's Jairus? He gets down and everyone's like, wow, what, you know, this is incredible. Of course, that also drew Jesus into Jairus' predicament. And the end result is that in verse 24, Jesus goes with Jairus to his home. Now, when you think about it, we don't really have outlined for us Jesus' itinerary, right? We don't know where Jesus was headed before Jairus came to him, and we don't exactly know what Jesus was about to do in the moments before Jairus fell at his feet. Yet we do know that Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted at that moment, to seize that moment, and to use it for the glory of God and to display the power of his kingdom. And what Jesus is going to do and where he is going to go is right there for us laid out. He is going to come into Jairus' life and impact his family in such a way that, again, it's going to be one of those things that will be talked about, well, forever. We're talking about it now. But let's go back to this. This involves a bowing down, a worship of our Lord. And that kind of expression, a true humbleness before our Savior, creates an atmosphere where the humble heart can be lifted up by Jesus. And when that happens, we allow the working of God in our lives. It's possible here in our text, again, because Jairus didn't rely upon his own strength and power. He didn't go up to Jesus and say, hey, you know, take a look at me. Check out my robes. I'm the synagogue leader. Come talk with me. Instead, he humbled himself and chose to rely upon the strength and the power, not of himself, but of the one who was standing before him. Again, we see that as a loving dad, Jairus was a leader and he was a worshiper. And we also see that he was persistent. Just how do we know that Jairus was a man of persistence? Well, I think it's got to do with that little interlude in the middle there with the woman with the issue of bleeding. Think about what the text says, though, starting in verse 23. There are two sides of this persistence thing. We're told there that he pleaded earnestly, that he besought him greatly, that he begged Jesus, depending upon your translation, it all comes from the same Greek word, parakaleo. And that's to, you know, do just that, right? To be begging, to pleading. So Jairus came to Jesus, and he was begging for Jesus to help him. Not to mention the fact, again, that's a persistence, right? You know, to continue to keep asking and asking. And then again, like we talked about that brief interlude there, right? Because along the way, you know, Jairus comes in, Jesus, come see my daughter. So they all start going, oh, we got to stop. Why? Because of this woman with the issue of bleeding, right? And so Jairus has to stand there waiting, right? While Jesus intervenes in the life of this woman, you know, before he's able to go and see Jairus' daughter. So Jairus not only is asking in a persistent manner for Jesus to come to heal his daughter, but he's also persistently waiting patiently. You see, Jairus had it set in his mind that he was going to, you know, keep on asking Jesus until Jesus said yes, even if he had to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. And as we know from the text, of course, his prostrate patient persistence was proved in the end with the life of his daughter being saved. And I have to think about that in our own families as well. The idea that we need to be persistent in asking the Lord and also being persistent in waiting and not giving up on our children. Again, all of this, though, all of that clearly shows that Jairus was a faithful dad. He was a faithful dad. And again, you could say, well, okay, how to explain that? Well, I think, again, we can see the great faith that Jairus had in the very words that he spoke to Jesus back again in verse 23. Remember, he asked Jesus to put his hands on his little girl, and he just simply knew that his daughter would be healed and would live. Jairus clearly had faith that the touch of Jesus would heal. Jairus Well, he even believed the words of Jesus there in verse 36, right? He had faith in what Jesus said there in verse 36 when he got the message that his daughter had died. And Jesus said, well, don't worry, right? Now think about that again. This child has been sick to the point of death. You know, that's one of the things that, you know, encouraged him. I said, I got to go see Jesus about this, right? And then the word, of course, comes that she's dead. At that point, most people would just give up, but not Jairus, right? Jesus said there again in verse 36, don't be afraid, just believe. And Jairus did. Think about that again. Jairus believed that Jesus would heal his daughter, even more so that Jesus would be able to raise her from the dead. Jairus was just told, though, in front of everyone, right, that this little girl had been sick for so long is now gone. But he believed, right? He went with Jesus to his home anyway because he had the faith. He believed that Jesus could do what he said he was going to do, that Jesus could raise his daughter to life. And we're told, of course, that Jesus did, in fact, raise her from the dead. Okay, so here we are, right? Dads, husbands, granddads. Without Jairus taking his place as the head of the house, as the spiritual leader of his home, this story would have ended with mourning instead of rejoicing. But because Jairus maintained his leadership and maintained his worship and maintained his persistence and maintained his faith, his daughter was raised to a new life. Now, if Jesus can raise Jairus' daughter, and he did, then Jesus can raise up our children too, and he can. Just like a parent who would want the best physical things for their child, a loving parent, a loving husband and dad wants the best for their children spiritually. And that means that as dads, we need to maintain our leadership because children of all ages follow our example as parents. And we need to maintain our worship in the Lord's church because our attitude and the atmosphere that we create about God and His Word is going to help them to find out the truth about God. And we need to maintain our persistence because we can never give up in asking God to help our children to see Jesus. And that also means, too, that we should never give up on our children. And finally, we need to maintain our faith because our children will see our example as proof of what a life with God is like. You know, even though it's Father's Day, we began everything with sort of a story about a boy and his mom, right? Well, you remember in that story, we saw how the boy's mother loved her son so much and how she did everything free of charge for him and how when he realized all that she had done for him, he wrote on his own bill, paid in full. Well, did you know, and you probably did, being a good Bible student, that over in John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus proclaimed, it is finished, that the same Greek word is also used by shopkeepers. They would write that on an invoice when it was paid in full. And what that means for you and me is that the bill, the invoice, if you will, for our sins, and really for the sins of the whole world, has been paid for. Jesus paid it all when he died on the cross for you and me. And so this morning, if there's anyone here who hasn't yet had their debt of sin paid in full by Jesus, all you need to do is believe that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, You continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, especially for us dads on this day, remember the importance of leadership, of worship, of persistence, and faith, not only in your life, but in the lives of our children and those around us, especially when it comes to leading others to Christ. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share, to seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we all stand and sing the song that was selected.